there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
All right, good morning. So Sharon, I'm Sam. I'm one of the pastors at our Post Falls campus, and I'm really excited to be here this morning. So cool to hear just how God's been using our church to impact this area. And I know many of you have been part of the church for a long time, meeting in a school, doing lots of setup and tear down. Now you're in this building. Some of you are new and you're loving this building, but just grateful for how God's using each of you. Right? I love being a part of a church that just stays committed to the mission of Jesus. Right? This is a vision of our church, right? To reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time, right? Every person matters. I love that as a church, we stay on mission with that. Just a little bit about me. My wife was here with me Thursday. We have three girls. My wife and I have been married 20 years. So yes, we got married when we were like 12. But our oldest is going into high school this fall, which is a little crazy. We're in the Lakeland School District, which we love being a part of that. I also want to share with you, I wish Titus was here this morning. I got to be Titus's youth pastor, and so I have all sorts of stories about Titus. If you ever want to hear that someday, I was hoping to share some things. Just doesn't seem right, though, without him here this morning. He's been doing camp. We've been having all sorts of camps with the students. I know many of you served at those camps. Thank you for investing in the next generation. Many of you sent students to camp. Some of you are students that went there. God is using that time away just to be focused. He's really impacting students. So again, thanks for those that were there investing. God's working. This morning, we're gonna be continuing a series that we've been doing this summer called the I Am series. Looking at the eight statements of Jesus where he said, I am, and then often followed by a description describing a part of who he is. And we've been looking right at his word to be reminded of who he is. Going, man, am I living in light of the reality of our God? Last week, we were in John chapter 10, when Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Talked about how he isn't like the hired help, but he is the good shepherd, that he lays down his life in the midst of danger. He's willing to pay the price for the sheep. And today, we're gonna be talking about the statement Jesus made when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And we'll be talking about that today. And in the midst of our conversation today, we're gonna have to face the reality of death, right? Because anytime there is a need for resurrection, there is obviously some death that is present. And so when we speak about this, when we look at Jesus' statement here, I'm also just mindful of what Jesus says in John 14, which we're gonna look a little bit next week at, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But shortly after that statement, Jesus said, if you have seen the Father, you have seen, or if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Saying that he is God in the flesh. And so my hope for our time together in God's word, that we would be able to see as Jesus interacts with people in the face of trial and difficulty, we would be reminded of who our God is and how he engages with us in the midst of our trials and difficulty. I know we have a spiritual enemy that tries to get us to blame God for everything, especially the hard things. And I know something that's true of all of us in this room, we all have faced or will face difficult things. Hard things, whether it's death of loved ones, death of relationships, right? Things not going how we want. I know for my part of my own story, for my wife now, we have three kids, but we've also lost three kids. We had three miscarriages. I was at a memorial service yesterday of a young man that died, lost his battle with mental health, and his parents happened to speak at his funeral. I have another friend whose kid's marriage ended divorce. Another friend whose son has cancer, right? There, the reality, there is a pain and difficulty and death in this world. But I believe we can have hope because of the things we're gonna see today and how Jesus engages with people, how God faces death and how he conquers that. I have a little illustration here to kind of help me today. I have this beautiful rose here. This is a real rose and it smells good, which I always think should be an expectation for roses, that they look good and smell good. But I have a question for you. Is this rose alive or dead? Some of you are like, is this a trick question? It's a little early this morning for already trick questions. Right? And it kind of is, because it's alive, because it smells and it looks good. It's not, like, we know what a fully dead rose looks like, but we also know it's dying, right? It's been disconnected from its source of life. This is like us, right? We are living, but dying. Right? The reality of our life is temporary. Why? Because we've been separated from the source of life. Right, this is what God said to Adam when he'd made the Garden of Eden. He said, hey, there's one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat it. That's my tree. You don't eat that. Because when you do, if you do, you will surely die. And I thought when I was a kid reading that, like once I saw Adam and Eve eating the fruit, I thought they were like fall over, like they just ate a poisoned apple or something from some fairy tale. But they didn't just fall over dead, right? But they became severed from the source of life. So they were living but dying. But man, we have good news that we're going to talk about today, right? That our God has done the work to be able to restore us and graft us back in to life if we're willing to yield to him and trust him and do life his way. I want to start off with a passage in Psalm 90, that's just a reminder of the brevity, the shortness of life. Psalm 90 is actually a prayer of Moses, who Moses was the prophet that God used to deliver the people, the Israelites from Egypt. It says this in verse 3, it says, you God, you turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. For you, God, 1,000 years are a passing day, as brief as a few night hours. You sweep people away like dreams that disappear. They're like grass that springs up in the morning. In the morning, it blooms and flourishes, but by evening, it's dry and withered. Jumping down to verse 10, it says, 70 years are given to us. Some even live to 80, but even the best years are filled with pain and trouble. Soon they disappear and we fly away. In verse 12, teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we will grow in wisdom. Man, a lot of truth in there, right? And Moses, who lived past 80, he had lived to 120 years, which I don't know, some people say that's a blessing, some think maybe not to be in this world because he's able to write out to go, man, even in the best times, there's that pain and that difficulty, that trouble. But today we'll be looking at, man, how does our God respond? What's God's role? What is he doing? And that brings us to our passage today in John chapter 11. So if you have your Bible app, love you to turn to John chapter 11. And just a little bit of context before we start reading. Towards the end of chapter 10, Jesus is continuing to talk to the crowd about being the good shepherd. He starts talking about the sheep and he makes the statement that he and the Father are one. And his original audience knew what he was saying. And so they picked up stones to stone him because they believed that was blasphemy to say that he was equal with the creator God. And so they don't end up stoning him. He challenges them some more. Then he ends up leaving Jerusalem and kind of going out into the wilderness across the Jordan River. And that's where he is as we pick up this story here in John 11, verse 1. It says, a man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha, which we've seen them before if you've been reading the Gospels. So this is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick, so the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, your dear friend is very sick. Just want to pause right there. Right now, these two sisters, do they believe Jesus can do something about the challenge that they're facing? Right? Like, so we would go, man, these are our good believers. They are believing in God. They are believing that Jesus is a part of their present difficulty. They believe he can make a difference, right? So they have faith. They are trusting. They are looking. They believe that Jesus is someone who would want to respond in this situation. And I think it's good for us just to pause in that moment because, right, some of us, right, we've had times where we're praying and we're asking God. We're facing a difficulty and we're going, God, I believe that you can do something. God, I'm praying to you and I'm having faith. God, would you come? Would you respond? Would you be engaged in this moment? Because I believe, God, that you could be the solution. But let's see what happens here. Let's continue in verse 4. But, right, there's this contrast. But when Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus's sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. So though Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Wait a second, what? We have somebody that right described as a friend of Jesus, somebody that Jesus loved, who's in a difficult spot, right? So difficult, right? They're dying. And what does Jesus do? He delays. Anybody ever had a time where you prayed and asked God to show up and do something when you thought he should do something and he didn't? Anyone, okay, just a few of us, right, have had that prayer where we're praying, God, would you be a part? God, do you see what's happening? God, would you be involved? And God is like, I love you and I'm waiting. What? Why? Right, and he shares the why, right? For the glory of God. Right, the enemy can start to try to get us to be like, man, God is delaying because of you. You are the problem. He doesn't really like you, right? You've sinned too much. He doesn't really wanna be involved with your life anymore. You gotta fix your whole life all up. And then maybe, depending on how it goes, he might, man, that's the enemy, right? Who's constantly trying to drive a wedge between us and God, that we would doubt him, that we would try to do life on our own. But here we get to see, right, God in the flesh, engaging with people that he loves and he cares. And he says, hey, I see what's happening in your world, but man, I'm working for something bigger, my glory. Right? My glory, right? Like that's his goodness and just the essence of who he is, right? His radiance, his preeminence, like just his holiness, his glory. I think about just in our own universe, I think about our sun. Our sun has a certain glory to it, right? In one sense, it almost has this holiness and this power, right? That if we were just to stare at the sun for a couple minutes, right? We would be permanently damaged for our life, right? So it has this sense of power and this holiness. And yet if we're willing to yield to its glory, we get to walk in the light it provides. We get a benefit from the way it brings life and grows plants, and we're able to do life because of the glory of the sun. And just like with our God, right? His glory and his holiness, right? He could just wipe us out because of his purity and because of our darkness. But if we're willing to yield to him and to surrender to him, to allow his light to light up our way, right? We get to walk in the goodness of who he is. So Jesus is saying, hey, regardless of the circumstance you find yourself in, I'm always working for this bigger picture, my glory. This reminder that life isn't about you and me, but it's about him. We are not the center of the universe. Our planet isn't even the center of our solar system, right? All of this points to our God who is greater than everything. I think it's important that we have that reminder that when we face difficulty and trial, which we will, right, because of sin, that we've been severed from the source of life, we need to be reminded that life isn't about us. It's about God and his glory. So does that mean he doesn't care, that he's not involved? I don't think so. Let's keep going here. Let's keep reading. So we've seen that Jesus delays, but then he says finally to his disciples, hey, all right, now it's time. Let's go back to Judea. They object a little bit, right? Because last time they were in Judea, that's when they were getting ready to stone Jesus. They were probably worried that they would probably also get rocks thrown at them. But Jesus is like, no, we're going anyways. So starting in verse 11, Jesus said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I'll go and wake him up. Well, the disciples said, Lord, if he's sleeping, he will soon get better. Right? They thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant Lazarus had died. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. For now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him. And Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said this to his fellow disciples, which I don't know if this, his tone when he was saying this, if it was like victorious, like let's go to and die with Jesus. Or if he was really sarcastic, like, well, let's go too and die with Jesus. Here we go, back to Jerusalem and we're all gonna die. I don't know what his tone was, but regardless, they know they're going back into danger. But notice what Jesus says. He says, I'm glad, right? He says, obviously, that Lazarus is dead. We're gonna come back to that in a minute of how he describes it as sleep. But he says, I'm glad I wasn't there. Why? So they would really believe, right? God is working this bigger picture in the midst of this difficulty. He's actually able to say as they face the reality of death, man, I'm glad I didn't solve it when you wanted me to. Why? So that you would really believe, that you would trust me. Right? Jesus talking about Lazarus sleeping. I love that that he describes it that way, right? And I just love that. I think Jesus is trying to challenge our perspective and the permanence we put on death, right? The reality for all of us because of sin, right? We've been severed from the source of life. So everyone will die, right? And a lot of us do lots of different things to try to delay that day of our death, but it's coming. And I love that Jesus says, man, based on our relationship with him, right? That death can just be like sleeping. It's so temporary, right? It's not the end. I want to read some of the things that Paul says to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, when he's trying to remind them of the reality of the resurrection, that there's more to life after death, that really this physical life is the smallest part of all of our life, that we will live forever. But in 1 Corinthians 15, starting verse 21, he says this. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, Adam, right, going back to the garden, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. And just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised at the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. After that, the end will come, and when he will turn the kingdom over to God the Father, and having destroyed every ruler and authority and power, for Christ must reign until he humbles all his enemies beneath his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Right? We believe in life after death because of Jesus. We believe that Jesus has right come to conquer death. And one day he will return to have it be fully accomplished. It says in the book of Revelation that he will throw death and Hades into the pit. He says later in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul does again encourage them just this perspective of how death has already been conquered in Christ. He says, then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, the scripture is fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Right? He's trying to encourage the church, like, hey, church, have hope, have perspective. Death is not the end. Like, God sees what you are doing and your faithfulness and your work, man. Stay the course. He's already conquered death. You don't need to fear that. Man, Lazarus is just sleeping, just temporary. Right? He's saying, have my perspective. Let's go back. Now Jesus is gone across the river. He's coming, verse 17, back to John 11. He says, when Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. And it was 2 days travel from where Jesus was to get to Bethany. So that means by the time the messengers got there, Lazarus had already died. But then even in that, right, Jesus delayed. Verse 18, so Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Then jumping down to 32, we see that Mary, when she comes out to meet Jesus, she says the same thing. Lord, if only you had been here, we wouldn't be in this place. Right? Have you ever been there when you're praying and talking to God and, man, God, if you had just showed up when I think you should have showed up, we wouldn't be in this place. Where we start to talk to God like what's happening currently in our circumstance is final, that's it. We just see it from our perspective. They just see the death from their perspective. It's over. And if you had just been here when I think you should have been here, we could have avoided all of this pain. God, if only. I know from my own life, when I think of those times when I say, man, God, if only. Think back to my childhood and the abuse I faced as a little kid. And I go, man, God, if only you had somehow stopped that. If somehow that hadn't got to be a part. God, if only you would have done what I think you should have done, could avoid a lot of pain. Right? But in my if onlys, just like Jesus with their if onlys, we're going to see here in a minute, right? He responds to them with truth. Man, what's really going on? Let's see things from God's perspective. Let's fight against the lies of the enemy to see that our God is good. Again, if only, right? There's this doubt. So Jesus told her, your brother will rise again, verse 23. Yes, Martha said, he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day. But Jesus told her, no, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never ever die or never actually die. Do you believe this, Martha? Yes, Lord, she told him. I've always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. Right, again, she's going, man, if only, God, if only you would do what I want you to do. God, just this doubt and this perspective that seems so hopeless. And Jesus responds to her with truth to go, man, your brother will rise again. And she's like, yeah, I know at the end, at the last days, right? And she's speaking about what's recorded in Revelation 20, about the end of time that every person will be raised and brought before the judgment seat of God. And two books will be opened. One will be the book of our deeds, all the things that we've done, good and bad, and they'll be laid before God and we will be judged according to that. And the guilty will be thrown into the lake of fire. And only those whose names are right found in that other book, the Lamb's book of life, will receive eternal life. Or she's going, yeah, I know that we'll all be raised. We'll all have to face judgment. We'll all be there. And Jesus is saying, no, I'm not just talking about then. I'm saying right now, I am in the present. Currently, I am the God of resurrection. I am life. Not will be life someday. No, I have the ability to graft you in that you would experience life. And yes, I am the resurrection. Yes, there is death. Yes, there is difficulty and trouble and trial, right? That's because of sin. That we've chosen to rebel against God and to do our own thing. And because of that sin, we experience death and loss and pain. But Jesus says, no, I am the resurrection. Currently, in this moment, I have the ability to bring things to life, to rise things up, to connect it to life. But then he ends with this question, do you believe this? And that's the same question for us. Do we believe? And this belief that he's talking about, right? This biblical perspective of belief isn't just this mental assent, like, yeah, I know the right answer, right? Because James, the half-brother of Jesus, records in his letter to the early church in James chapter 2, says that even the demons believe in God, but they shudder, they tremble, right? They know that God exists, but they aren't willing to trust him and place their hope in him. So it's a good reminder for us to go, man, I think there are many in our country, maybe many here even today would say, yeah, I believe in God. I believe there's a higher power. Like I believe that, you know, there's a kind of like a right and wrong and all that. And even the demons believe all of that. Biblical belief, this faith is a trust, a reliance upon that shows up in the way we live our lives. By our actions, right? Our actions show what we believe, right? We can know the idea of like, to kind of illustrate it, the idea of electricity and lights, right? If we walk into a dark room, we can know, yeah, you could turn on a light and it would bring light into the room and I'd be able to see things. But if you never turn on that light, do you really believe it could do something, right? Most of us don't even think about, right? We put our faith into action immediately when we walk into a dark room, right? We show that we have faith. We're relying upon, we have faith in. Jesus saying, do you believe me? Right, and this is what he was getting at. Isn't it what he said to the disciples when he told them plainly that Lazarus was dead? He says, I was glad I wasn't there. Why? Why was God glad to delay? Why was he glad for this momentary pain? Because he's, man, I'm getting to the heart of it all. Do you really believe me? Do you really trust me? Are you really willing to do life my way? To do the things that I say, to show that you have faith. Jesus talks to Martha that way, and then Mary comes and she again asks, Lord, if only, Lord, they said, like, Lord, if only you'd done it. Right, again, they're just seeing from their perspective. And I mean, I do this all the time when I am facing different difficulties. I kind of play the tape forward and I go, well, I'll do this and they'll do that and this will probably happen and this will go negative and that'll be hard. And I never put God into the equation in the future. Right, and in that I start to lose hope in the present. Right, I think about even things that are happening in our country right now. There are many things happening in our country right now that I'm just like, what the? And I play the tape forward. It's like, oh my goodness, I should just go buy a lot of ammo and some food and just get all cray cray. Like, I play it forward from my perspective. Lord, if only, Lord, if only. And I forget who I'm talking to. That he says, I am resurrection. I am life. Do you believe? Do you really believe? What do your actions show? Do you trust me? So again, Mary's now coming. She's doing that. And people have followed her. It says in verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him. And he was deeply troubled. Where have you put him? He asked them. And they told him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, see how much he loved him. I love this reminder when Jesus is trying to get to our heart of, man, do we really trust him? Will we believe? I know so often the enemy says to us, man, if you really believe God, nothing bad would happen to you. And really that bad and that difficult, that's like God's coming after you. He's getting you. You deserve this. This is like on you. And we can so easily start to go, man, God, where are you in the midst of this? I've been praying. I've been asking you to show up. You didn't show up when I thought you should. I can't really see any change in the circumstance now. I'm losing hope. Like, what's the point? Do you even care, God? And I love that we get to see Jesus. How does he engage when people are probably asking and saying the same things? And I love that he starts to get angry at the reality of death. Right? It was God who told that man, don't eat it. Don't be severed from life. But I'm giving you a free choice that you would be able to choose to worship me and to love me, or you'd be able to choose to do life your own way. And obviously, right, God wants us to trust him and to show our trust by doing the things he says. So he hates death, right? Jesus is getting angry at what's happening. And then, right, the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. I love that it doesn't say like Jesus was sad, Jesus shed a tear, or like North Idaho version, Jesus's eyes got really sweaty. No, it says he wept. He like ugly cried with his people in their pain. That's who our God is. That when we're crying out to him and going, God, would you show up? God, I need you to come into this situation and it's not going how I think it should. And the enemy's going, yeah, God doesn't care. God's distant from you. He's not involved. He's just forgotten all about you. You don't matter to him. And yet we get to see Jesus with God's people weeping, right? And he even knows what's coming next. He knows what he's getting ready to do in raising Lazarus from the dead, right? But he was still in the moment with his people. I think that's a good reminder for us too. When we face loss, it's okay for us to weep, to grieve, to be sad. I've been at different times where I've been at memorials and funerals and things, and I've heard Christians say, oh, we don't have no reason to be sad. They're in a better place. This is good. How, like, they're dead. That's the ultimate reality of sin and being severed. Like, there's loss. Jesus wept. I'm pretty sure it's okay for us to weep. I love how Paul says it to the church in Thessalonica. He says, hey, but grieve as people who have hope. We're not hopeless in our grief, but we still is sad. The service says that yesterday. Parents having to bury their kid. That's horrible. Like, our God hates that. God is not to blame for sin and death. That's us. He, right, he has come and he stepped in to pay the price to bring us back to life. Let's keep going. So Jesus has wept with them. People stand there, see how he loved him. Verse 38, but Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb. A cave with a stone rolled across the entrance. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested. Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. I love this part, right? She's been praying, God, would you show up? God, would you do something? He's like, man, I'm in it with you. Let's go. Let's do this. And she's like, no. No, not that. Don't do that. Just do what I think you should have done. Man, I see myself, I see humanity in this, right? That we go, man, God, would you show up? God, would you do these things? God, would you be a part of this solution? And he's like, yes, I will. I'm showing up. Let's start right here. And I'm like, whoa, whoa, whoa. No, not that. Don't do that. Let's do this over here. Right? We're demonstrating that we don't really believe what he's saying. Right? It makes me think of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but acknowledge the Lord in all your ways and he will direct your paths. Right? Right? To not lean on our own perspective, to not lean on our own timing, our own ability, the way we think things should be. Right? And I think when it comes to us as believers, some areas I think that we object to God showing up, right? We can, I think of the area of our finances where we could, man, I'm facing some death, trouble and trial of my finances. God, would you help? I just don't see a way out. God, would you show up? And he's like, yeah, let's start off by tithing. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Wait a second, God. I just said things were tight, difficult, hard. I need you to show up. I need you just to bring in more. God's like, yeah, I hear what you're saying. I am for you. I love you. Let's start with what I've already said. Let's tithe. Right? Tithe, right? It's us acknowledging the reality that God created everything, that everything we own is his. So he wants a tenth back that would show that, man, we believe you, God, that this is all yours. So we're returning that to you and we live off the 90%. Right? Well, when we're in that trial, that difficulty, and we're facing the death of our future and finances, and God says, hey, I hear you, I'm with you. Let's roll the stone away. Let's do what you don't think we should do. And do you trust me? Do you really believe? I think another area in our in the church where we don't really believe what Jesus is saying is in the area of our purity. Then when it comes to dating and pursuing marriage, God is like, man, save sexual activity for marriage with your spouse. And we're like, ah, I don't know. I got to kind of like test drive thing. You know, got to like check things out, make sure everything like works under the hood. You know what I'm saying? There's kids in the room. I won't say much more than that. But right, we start to rationalize and reason from our own perspective. And another area I think we do that is when God is saying that, man, we need to be a part of his body, right? So often we come to God with our needs and our requests. We can even be struggling in with some discouragement or doubts, or feeling down and out, or in need for relationship. And God's like, yeah, man, don't just go to church, but be the church. Be connected to my people. Be in deep relationship. And we can so easily be like, no, God, man, I'd rather be with you out in the woods. Like, I feel like that's a great time. Would you just like meet all of my needs out there? He's like, no. No, I want to use you to be a part of my people. Would you trust me? Right, again, right, Jesus is getting ready to do a great work. Give some instruction for the people to follow. And Martha, the one closest into this difficulty, starts to protest. No, let's not do that. But then Jesus responds, verse 40, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? Right, again, if you're willing to trust, if you're willing to show and put your life out, go, man, God, I believe the things that you say and I'm following through with action. And God is saying, now you get to see my glory. You get to see the bigger picture of what I'm doing. Verse 41, so they rolled the stone aside. And Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of these people standing here so they will believe that you sent me, right? Jesus is tying it back, man. The Father and I are one. If you're seeing me, you're seeing God, right? We're in this relationship. Verse 43, then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. And Jesus told him, unwrap him and let him go. Verse 45, many of the people who were there with Mary believed in Jesus when they saw this happen. But some went to the Pharisees and told what Jesus had done. And the leading priests and the Pharisees called the high council together. What are we going to do? They asked each other. This man certainly performs many miracles, miraculous signs. If we allow him to go on like this, soon everyone will believe in him and the Roman army will come and destroy both our temple and our nation, and they just go down and like, it's gonna be horrible, let's just kill him. And I find it interesting that here we see God working his bigger story for his glory. He's bringing life. And in that, right, many respond and believe, but not all do. Not everyone chooses to trust Jesus. So that brings us to you and I here today. This reality, right, that we are like this rose, that we are living but dying, that our life is temporary. And that because of one man's sin, Adam, right, sin has spread to humanity. That we all do things that we think is best for ourselves. And we reject God. And in that is death. And one day we will have to give an account for all that we've done. Man, the losing pedal, right? The reality, the end is coming for us. But do we believe? Are we placing our hope of eternity in our God? Right? Believing that Jesus' death on the cross paid our debt that we could have life. Do we believe that? And what are we living for? Are we living for the temporary, the passing, the dying? Or are we living for God's glory, God's bigger picture and what he's doing? I want to end with this passage from Philippians chapter 1. Paul's writing from prison to a church in Philippi that's supported him a lot. It says in verse 21, it says, "For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between the two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me, but for your sakes, it's better that I continue to live, knowing this, that I'm convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith." But Paul is saying, man, I'm for me, living is living for Christ. It's being a part of what Christ is doing. And yes, man, I look forward to the day where we get to be with him and right, death is done, it's over, right? Where God wipes away every tear from our eyes, that he's doing something new in his new heavens and his new earth. I look forward to that. But in this day and in this time where we're living in the temporary, where we still face trial and trouble, difficulty and death, what or who are we living for? Who are you living for? Okay, a few kind of next step things, real practical going from here. One, and if you have not accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, we want to encourage you to do that today. And that you can be grafted back in to life. That you don't need to stand before God on your own at judgment day and try to defend all the things that you have done. But you can stand on that day behind Christ and his righteousness and his acceptance and his love if you're willing to yield. To surrender. Even when you have times where you're going, God, I don't know what you're doing. And God, if only you would show up and do things how I think you should. And he doesn't because he's working a bigger picture. Will you trust him? And if you haven't made that decision, I want to encourage you to do that. If you want to talk with somebody, our prayer team would love to pray with you and just share what it means to be walking with Christ. Here in a few moments after this last song, we're going to have a baptism, right? Baptism is this picture of the reality of us being identified with Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. That God has accepted his payment for us, that we get to walk in new life. That we're no longer on our own. We can be a part of what God is doing and part of his family. If you haven't taken that step, I want to encourage you to demonstrate that you truly believe that God isn't just some idea for you, but he truly is your Lord and your Savior. He is your resurrection and life. Those of us that have made that decision, and hopefully this today's a reminder to stay actively engaged in God's word, a reminder of how he works, his perspective. Man, for me, this is why I come to church, why I'm in life group, in God's word daily, not to check some Christian box, but man, I so quickly forget who our God is. I so quickly start to listen to the lies of the enemy that God has abandoned me, that God's not there, that God doesn't care. Lies, lies, lies. I need to be reminded of truth. Church, let's remind each other of God's truth. Let's encourage one another. Maybe another practical thing from today, maybe you're thinking of somebody that's going through a hard time. Maybe they've lost a loved one or they're facing some source of death. Would you maybe reach out to them today or this week? Listen to them, pray with them. Remind them of what's true of life in Christ. And man, for all of us, let's not lose hope. Our God is involved. Our God cares. Our God has paid the way that we can have life. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful for you. Thank you that you love us. God, thank you that you sent your one and only son, Jesus, to this earth to enter into this mess and to live the life that we could never live, that he could pay the debt that we could never pay, paying for our sin. God, that you could accept us, that you could forgive us, that we could walk in new life. Thank you. God, help us to trust you in every day, in every circumstance. And when we blow it, God, help us to own that, to confess and to repent, to come back to you. And God, help us to reach out to others, to bring them along, that they too could experience life in you. We love you, God. We thank you. And we just ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.